I guess we did talk about prejudice last week, didn't we? So I gotta apply that. Man, if you're listening online and that didn't come through in the recording, somebody just said, go Bama. That's why I said those things. So anyway, in a weird sort of way, we're kind of talking about that idea of being a fair weather fan. If you've noticed, people who are just kind of go with the flow, they don't really stick around when things get tough, do they? It's kind of what we've been talking about in James, and it's much, much important scale than some college football game of actually having my actions match what I believe. I stuck around last night because I believed in my Buckeyes were gonna pull it out. How much more should that be the case then when we begin to talk about our relationship with God and our faith in Christ? And so we continue to talk in the book of James today about a faith that works. We saw that James was, this guy by the name of James wrote a general letter to the churches of the day, and we're almost positive this was James, which was the younger brother of Jesus. And so he didn't believe in Jesus initially as the Messiah, but he came to faith in Christ and came to become kind of a very influential leader in that early church. And so he's writing about faith being more than just a set of beliefs. It's changing us from the inside out. And so our faith also has to be the way we live, the actions that we take. And so James is teaching us what it looks like to believe in everyday life. And so we've seen three different topics. We've looked how faith responds to the trials of life and how we all have difficulties and trials and challenges in life. And when we have a faith that works, it actually responds to those in such a way that draws us closer to God. We saw that listening is a very important aspect of faith, listening to others, not being quick to speak, not being quick to get angry, but also that being true of our relationship with God and listening and being obedient to God. James even went so far in that passage to say that true religion isn't just coming and sitting in church and saying things. True religion is taking care of widows and orphans and actually living out your faith. And then last week we saw how mercy triumphed over prejudice in the life of any true believer, that those of us who are in Christ do not judge others by appearances, but we strive to see people the way Jesus sees people. So the way they're dressed, the color of their skin, an accent, what they drive, where they live, none of those things will last for an eternity. So we judge people and we see people the way God sees people. And so today, James is going to argue that unless we live out this faith that works, then our faith isn't real. You'll notice as we go on to this week's sermon, I've just called it Faith and Works. We're going to see as we go on into chapter 2, the relationship between faith and works. And so that you'll notice that the titles are very similar. Faith that works, and then Faith and Works. In fact, guys, do you mind going back and forth between the two a couple times? Just look, it's fun to do, I'm sorry. Faith and works, faith that works. Faith and works, faith that works. Faith and works. We're talking about this relationship between the two, and that's because this has really kind of come to the pinnacle of James' argument, I would say, in the whole book. He's laying this out that you have to have a faith that lives out. You have to have a faith that works. And so James just basically comes out and says it today. Our faith needs to be demonstrated by our works. Let's say a word of prayer and then we'll look at chapter 2, verse 14 and following. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would continue to change us from the inside out. God, continue to make us into different people. We're not satisfied to just stay the same, but we need to continue to grow and to mature and to live out our faith. So as we talk about a faith that works today and look at this relationship between what we do and what we believe, I pray that you would teach us something and that what you teach us would cause us to change. And God, I pray that you would cause us to be different people when we leave than when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, as we jump into our passage for today, starting in verse 14 of chapter 2 in James, he starts with that mark of addressing the whole congregation. He says, brothers and sisters. So it's to get our attention, and he's talking to everybody. So let's just look at this first verse. James chapter 2, verse 14 says this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Now, this seems to be, it's definitely the central argument of what we'll be talking about today. It's kind of what he's putting out as his topic sentence for today. But I would say this is his central argument of the whole letter, of having faith that works, that has actions. We've seen it so far in everything that he's talked about, in the trials of life that come, and in the obedience to God that we have as we listen to him, and not judging by appearances that we saw last week. And so here he's kind of coming to this whole this argument of, okay, if you don't do any of these things and you don't have a faith that works, then let me just ask you, can this faith that you have really save you? It's a very pointed question. It's a very difficult question. James is really kind of making the case, are we okay with faith that doesn't change somebody's actions? Are we okay with somebody saying they have faith and then their life not changing? James is saying, is that really faith? Is that the kind of thing that we believe in? And so this will be the question of the day. Can faith without works save us? That's an interesting question. Well, let's start by unpacking some of what he's saying. And first, let's look at this idea of deeds. Let's look at that word a little closer. So I've got it highlighted there. If someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? What is it that James is talking about here? The Greek word for this, the New Testament was originally written in the language of Greek, so sometimes we go back and we look at what those original words meant, and it's ergon. You don't have to remember that or write that down, but it is important to see where it's used in other areas and how it's used. It's used in many places, and it really just means the work that somebody does, the work of somebody's hands. It could mean anything from something that they've accomplished to their vocation to just the things that they do with their time and their effort. And so I'm going to use the word works and deeds interchangeably. They mean the same thing in this context. And in several places in the New Testament, it's used in a lot of the same way it's used here in James. It's works that demonstrate what we believe. And so let me just highlight a few passages where this same word is used. Let's go back at Paul writing to Titus, his young assistant, about false teachers on the island of Crete. He says this: they claim to know God, but by their actions, which is that same Greek word, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And so Paul is telling Titus, hey, these guys are going to say that they believe in the same God as you. They're going to say that they're seeking God and that they know God and they want to teach you these things. But here's how you can know they're lying. Look at the way they live. Look at their actions. They're detestable. They're disobedient to God. They're unfit for doing anything good. He's saying the actions are revealing what's actually in the heart of these teachers. John's record of Jesus talking to Nicodemus in the third chapter of his gospel. Jesus says this, sitting with Nicodemus. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done, it's the same word there, has been done in the sight of God. And so it's the same thing that Jesus is teaching Nicodemus here, this idea that people were afraid to come into the light because they know what they're doing is wrong, and what they're doing will be seen in the light and therefore reveal them to be the evil person that they are. This Greek word is sometimes used as works of the law, so deeds of the law, following the law. But notice that Jesus is talking about more, even sitting with this religious leader. He's talking about more than just following the law. He's talking about the way a person acts, the things that they do. And so let's look at one more passage from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which I think James frequently alludes to and reflects these ideas that we see in the Sermon on the Mount. I think it'd be great to do a parallel reading and look at what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and then look at the book of James. You see them so similar. And so let's look at how he uses this word here. probably gives us our best idea of how James is using it. Right after Jesus tells his followers that they are to be the light of the world, he says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And so once again, he's talking about how these deeds match up with what you believe. So he's saying, allow your light to shine. And so I want to use this definition as we look at James today. He's not just talking about works of the law. He's not talking about your occupation. As he talks about works and deeds that line up with your faith, I want to define it this way. Good deeds, or the deeds that James is talking about, or Jesus is talking about here, are the things that we do that reflect the character of God. The things that we do in life that reflect the character of God. And so I think a fun side question would be, can a non-believer do a good deed? Yeah, absolutely they can. We see that all the time. It might be for the wrong motive, might be for the wrong reason or anything like that, but they can do something that reflects the character of God, and often that's why the community celebrates it. It's because something inside of them goes, yes, there's a rightness about that. But what James is arguing is that for those of us who follow God, who are Christians, that should be a regular thing in life. That non-believers can do it because we're all created in the image of God, but those who are in Christ should be living in the way that we're always reflecting the light of God. And so these deeds could be any number of things. They can include the stuff that we've already talked about so far. When we face trials in life, which we all do, right? When we face those trials, we reflect the strength of God in us. When we listen to others and we minister to widows and orphans, we reflect the love of God to our world. It's a good deed that lives out because it reflects the character of God. When we refuse to judge people based on mere appearances, then we reflect the love and the wisdom of God. Then we begin to show people how God looks at people. So these deeds or works or actions, whatever word you want to use, should be seen as the light of God reflecting through our lives. In fact, James gives us an example of this kind of deed. He says, if you have faith without deeds, how can that faith save you? So he goes on to give us an example of this kind of deed, this kind of work. James chapter 2, verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Ouch. Right? I mean, so every once in a while we say, hey, can I get an amen? Can I get an ouch? Ouch. Just remember, when your toes hurt later, it was James that did it, not me. This verse has plagued so many Christians over the years because you look at this and the implications of what it says are absolutely brutal to us, aren't they? If we see other people whose physical needs are not being met and we could meet them and all we do is wish them well, maybe even say, hey, I'll be praying for you, then that isn't enough, is what James is saying. Why? Because it's not enough to reflect the character of God. Why? Because God is a doer, isn't he? God makes things happen. He's not just some sympathetic God sitting up there going, oh, that's too bad. But he's a God of action. He sent his son to save us. He didn't just feel sorry for us. He completed this work in salvation. And so we're called to reflect these works. We're even called to be some of these things. That's why we use the phrase the hands and feet of God so often. We are called to be these things to the community. And so this example that James uses also speaks to something that we here call mercy ministry. It's reaching out and helping those in our community that are struggling with basic needs in life. It's an area that we're continuing to grow in and exploring the best ways to step out and help people when they're struggling. Interestingly enough, this week in learning of some things, we learned of a ministry out of Bainbridge called J216, and they deliver food to those in our community in need. they recognize that some people can't make it to the food pantry. And so they, it's just a small church in Bainbridge, about 30 or 40 people that have started getting food from Mid-Ohio Food Bank, getting it, and then assigning other Christians in churches to go and take it out to people who cannot get food. Sounds like a very interesting ministry and something we may promote and start to partner with here. In fact, I noticed today that this Praise in the Park coming up on Saturday is sponsoring this ministry, J216. And I think it's an interesting thing. Can you figure out where they got their name? I'll give you a second. I might hum the Jeopardy theme. James 2:16. It's what we just read. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And so they were inspired by that to say, okay, it's not good enough to say we're just going to be praying for you, but we're going to actually be building a relationship and being there for you while we reach out to you and provide you with some basic needs that you're struggling to meet right now. And so we're looking at a partnership with that, with other churches. I had a great meeting this week, as I said, with 12 other churches, and we talked about the ideas we have of sharing ministry and how we can reach out to the homeless and continue to grow in this area as a body of believers in Pike County. But there's one problem here, isn't there? This isn't really about church programs or policies. Who is this about? It's about me. It's about the individual Christian stepping up to help someone in the church with a need. And so let me ask you as pointedly as James does, do you do that? When a need comes up and you have the ability to fill it, do you jump in and say, yep, I'm going to do that. I'm going to take care of this. Maybe it's a ride. Maybe it's a shoulder to cry on. Maybe it is food or a material need. Do you do that, or you just go, oh, wow, this is awkward. I'll be praying for you. Or do you actually step up and meet that need? Are you ready to do that? In fact, I want you to ask yourself today, if this situation happened to you after church today and a brother or sister came up and let you know of a need, would you be ready to respond accordingly? Have you thought through the different kind of things that you can do to help people out? It's a tough question to ask. And again, that's why so many people have difficulty with this passage. Because James seems to say that if the only response that we ever have is just well wishes and maybe even just, hey, I'll be praying for you, then James says our faith isn't real. Ooh, like I said, ouch, right? But James isn't alone on this idea. This isn't just something that he came up with. Look at what John says in his first epistle in chapter 3. So 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? John is making the same point that James makes, that if you see people in need and you don't do anything again and again and you just never do anything and all you ever say is, oh, I hope something happens, that their life can get back together, then both of them are saying, are you sure you have God in you? How can God's love be in someone who doesn't act on it, is the case that they're making. James seems to anticipate that there'll be some pushback on this, and in verse 18 of chapter 2, he kind of tackles that. Look at what he says, but someone will say, well, you have your faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and James says, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Well, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So I want to clarify a few things here. James is not teaching that our works will save us. Okay, that is not what he's teaching. He's not teaching that if you do enough good stuff, then there's this cosmic scale in heaven that maybe the good might actually outweigh the bad, and someday you will be saved when you come in the presence of God, and God will say, yeah, you are a good person, come on in. That is not what James is teaching here at all. He's pushing back on what I would call easy believism, that thinks I can come to a saving faith of God and then just sit on my butt and do nothing the rest of my life and believe that one day when I stand before God, God's going to say, sure, come on in. You believed in me. James is saying, no, you cannot separate works from faith. He says, in fact, I will show you my faith by my works. What does that mean? He means that's the evidence. He says, I'll show you my faith by what I do with it. So what we're saying here, or more specifically, what we're not saying here, just so I can be crystal clear, let me hit this again. We are not saying that we are saved because we are good people. That is not what any of Scripture teaches. Remember the reason for these good works. They're to reflect God's light to the world that is working in and through me. It's not growing my light to prove that I'm somehow worthy of salvation. That's not what James is arguing here. We are justified, we are saved because of what Christ has done. It was his work, not ours, that saved us. Paul clarifies this again when he's writing to Titus, among plenty of other places. But look at Titus 3:4. But when the kindness of and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So David Platt summarizes it this way: Christ is the basis for our justification or our salvation. Faith is the means, and works are the evidence. And it's important not to get those confused. Jesus Christ is the basis for why we are saved. It is his work that did it, not us. Faith is the means that we come to that salvation, and then works are the evidence. We are justified by our faith in Christ. But getting back to James' point, that faith is shown how? In our works. In his commentary on this passage, Douglas Moo writes this. He says, this doctrine, referring to justification by faith alone, which we believe, this doctrine is true and important, but turning the doctrine into an excuse for failing to live in obedience to Christ and his word has been a constant temptation. James appears to be warning about just this kind of error, and we need to heed his warning. We are not justified through or on the basis of our works, but neither are we justified without them. True faith will always manifest itself in works of obedience. Without works, faith is really not faith at all, and certainly not saving faith. You know, there's an illustration I use in here often. You guys have gotten kind of familiar with is this stool. I've said many times we can know everything there is to know about this stool. What type of metal it's made of, how much it weighs, how much weight it can hold, where it was made, all the different other kinds of materials. We can know everything we can know about this stool. But is that faith? No. What is faith? Faith is actually putting your trust in it to hold you. That's the idea of faith. But here's the problem. I'm afraid that this is where the metaphor kind of breaks apart. That's a great illustration of faith, but we weren't called to just sit, were we? We weren't called to just sit down. The trust that we're putting into something is in the form of obedience, of working, of doing, of getting out there. Let's think about it a different way. Look at this a different way. On your screen will be a window. And in this, I've got four different categories coupling faith and works together. So in the top row there, that's going to be having faith, and in the bottom row is no faith. And in the first column on the left would be having works, and in the second column on the right would be having no works. And so these are the four different possibilities. Forgive me if this doesn't help you. This kind of thinking helps me. The first one we see is faith with works. That's a good thing, right? That's something we celebrate. That's what James is looking for. That is the sign that you have come to a belief in Christ that makes a difference, that matters, that he's changing you from the inside out. It doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean that you're living in such a way that the world can see God's glory and God's light shining through your life. That is what we're after. And so that's an easy one to handle. That's a good thing. Now, in the opposite corner, you have no faith, no works. And that's a pretty easy one to handle too, isn't it? I mean, that clearly demonstrates that we are separated from God, that we continue to live in our sin, maybe no belief in God, maybe a little bit of belief of God, but no demonstrated faith, no proclaimed faith. There's just nothing there. That person is separated from God and is in danger of spending an eternity separated from him in hell. Now let's look at the other two because they get a little different. One of them is also a little easy because we talk about this all the time, and that's works without faith. We know that our works cannot save us. We just talked about that. Works without faith fall short every time because you're doing those works for the wrong reason. We can't earn our way back to God. That is repeated again and again and again in the New Testament. There is not some cosmic scale weighing your good and bad. And if there was, it would be all bad. It would be that you are in need of a Savior. Our works cannot do enough to get us back into right standing before God. And so that one's pretty easy too. But this last one is difficult. What do we do with this? This is kind of the argument James is making. We do believe that our faith alone justifies us. But the case that James is making is that if belief is perpetually without works, then it too is dead. That faith that doesn't ever demonstrate it. I'm not talking about a deathbed confession where you can't go change your life or anything like that. I'm talking about a faith that has sat there for decades and decades and done nothing to change who it is. What James is saying is that ain't faith. And I hate to break it to you, but because you prayed a prayer or you walked an aisle or you raised your hand, it doesn't mean that one day when you stand before God, God will go, sure, come on in. In fact, what it probably means is that faith was never real in the first place. And so James is giving us a wake-up call. Not that our works save us, but if we are perpetually without those works and yet say we have faith, James is saying, y'all might want to wake up. That faith is dead. So what he says here is you can believe in God and you can believe everything that this book has to say. You can believe it and still be separated from God and headed for an eternity in hell. How do we know that? James uses the demons as an illustration. He says, even the demons believe in God, but their life doesn't change as a result. God has done nothing in them. They're not, nothing is happening. And so if nothing happens in your life, if there's no action, if there's no fruit, if there's no works, if there's no deeds, then you got to go back and say, then is my faith genuine? It's just like Christ taught us. How will you know a tree? By its fruit, right? He said, you will know a tree by its fruit. So to further explain this idea, James gives us a couple of illustrations from the Old Testament. The first one is Abraham, and he goes on in verse 20 to illustrate it from the life of Abraham. James chapter 2, verse 20 says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Most of you are familiar with this story, but let me just tell a quick synopsis of it anyway. God had established a covenant with Abraham, this great patriarch who he had move over to the promised land, was the father of all Israel. And that covenant was kind of prerequisite on Abraham having a kid with Sarah. And that just didn't happen for so many years. And then a miracle, in their old age, they had Isaac. They celebrated, they honored God. But then when Isaac was probably a teenager, God comes back to him and says, hey, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. Now this is completely out of the norm. In no other place does God require human sacrifice for worship, does he? This is not something that God, I'm encouraging you to go do by any means. This is something that God comes to Abraham and says, look, I want you to trust me with this. And so we see in the story, Abraham grabs Isaac, loads him down with the wood, says, hey, we're going to go up and make a sacrifice on this mountain. So about halfway up the mountain, Isaac says, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? We've got the wood, we've got everything. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, Isaac, God will provide. And most of you know the end of the story when he gets Isaac up there and he ties him down, probably with tears streaming down his face. I can't even imagine. And he lifts the knife. The angel of the Lord grabs that knife. and says, don't do it. I now know that you trust me. It's an interesting story, and it's kind of a hard one when we look at that. We're like, oh, why would God do this to poor Abraham? And the case that James is trying to make is what we can learn from this here. James is not saying that Abraham was saved because he did this, because he was going to go through with it. He wasn't saved because he did good, but that his faith was manifested by his action. Think about it this way. Had he said he believed, that he believed in the covenant of God, that he believed in God, that he trusted God, and then God so clearly told him to do this, and he said, nope, God, I ain't doing that. I'm sorry, you can have this part of my life, but you can't have this part. What would that have shown? What would that have demonstrated? What is it in our life that disobedience demonstrates? Isn't it a lack of faith? Faith and actions were working together. That's the case that James is making. They were working in tandem. They were not separate things. James is showing us to resist this urge, trying to get us to resist this urge to make them separate things. They aren't. Faith and works go together. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your life is changing. You are shining his light to the world. Here's another illustration. Verse 25. This one's even stranger, actually. James says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? And so again, you probably know this story, but let me recap for those who don't. The Israelites had made it to the promised land after their decades of wandering around the wilderness because of all their disobedience. And they're finally on the edge of the promised land, and God has them send spies in. And so a couple of spies are checking out the city of Jericho, and God has them go to this prostitute named Rahab. Once again, showing what we talked about last week, God isn't that concerned about appearances, is he? He's worried about the heart of people. And so they go to this woman and they say, hey, look, if you house us, keep our secret, and give us some information, when it comes time for us to destroy the city, we will save you and everyone in your household. And so she did it. She did it. And again, it's a very tough example to look at, but it's an example of faith manifesting itself in action. Because just like Abraham, think about it this way. Had she said, oh yeah, I believe you guys, and then called all the guards and said, hey, they're right here, take them away, what would that have demonstrated? That she didn't actually believe them, right? That she actually turned on them, that she didn't say, she didn't do what she said she was going to do. And so Rahab received such scandalous grace in this story, it led her to not just believe in God, but to obey him in the actions that he had her do. And again, much like Abraham, she could have said that she believed and then not followed through. But that would have meant that she really didn't believe in the first place. Abraham and Rahab, make no mistake, were justified by their faith. We see that supported in another place in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, we commonly call it the Hall of Faith, as the writer of Hebrews takes us through all these people who had great faith. Both of them are mentioned there. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. And then Rahab in verse 31, the writer says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. See, they were justified by faith. However, how was their faith visible to everyone around them? Their actions. That they actually were obedient to God and followed through on what they believed. This is the answer to James' question. This is the case he's trying to make. Can that kind of faith save you? What kind of faith is he referring to? A faith that doesn't have works? He says, can that kind of faith actually save you? And his answer is no. No, it cannot, because it's not real faith. So the same is true for us, and James closes this section with that idea. Look at verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So I want you to see again, it is not that these works save you, but they do demonstrate that you are saved. You will know a tree by its fruit. Therefore, if the fruit's not there, if the works aren't there, what does that mean? And I think that's the big question here, isn't it? that as we look at this passage, if I look at my life, and so I want to challenge you, if you examine your life and you discover that you have no discernible works or fruit or actions in your life that honor God, that glorify God, if you look at your life honestly and see that God is not changing you from the inside out, and you're challenged by these ideas and you're growing in them, then you have to wonder, is God at work? Is God in my life in the first place? Tough question to ask, but a pretty important one, isn't it? And so I want you to see, if you examine your life and you discover that you have no discernible works or fruit, the answer is to not go out and do more. The answer is to not go out and try to earn this salvation back. It's not to go and, you know, tape apples to your ficus tree and say it's an apple tree. That's not the goal here. That's not the idea. It's not to go work for this. The idea, if you don't see this fruit in your life, the answer is to go back to God and say, God, as far as I know, I believe in you and I'm trusting in Jesus, but change my heart to do the things you want me to do. I recognize that this should be working in my life. And so either remove the obstacles or help me come to a real, genuine faith in you. It's a tough challenge, isn't it? Let me close with a passage I think sums it up nicely. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are, if you're a believer, the hands and feet of God. He's working in and through you. There should be evidence of that all over your life. If there isn't, then your response is to say, A, is my faith in Christ genuine? Do I really believe, or did I just walk an aisle, pray a prayer, sign my name on a card at a crusade? Do I really believe, or did I just do one of those actions? Because if I believe, it'll be pouring out in my life. I will look different. I will act different. Maybe you say, yes, my faith is genuine. It's been genuine from day one. But as I look back on the last few years, the last few decades, I haven't been growing. I haven't been reaching out. I haven't been doing what God challenges us to do. I haven't been obedient. And the step for you is repentance, just like the first person, saying, God, I need you to work through me. Change who I am from the inside out. Maybe somebody else's response is to get involved. Maybe it's in mercy ministry that I talked about. Maybe you have a passion for feeding people or housing people. All of us are called to do it, but maybe you have a special passion for mercy. If that's the case, maybe that's your response today. But more than anything else, I want you to see whatever God is speaking to your heart today through his word. You need to be obedient. That's James' whole point. If God continually comes to you and says, hey, do this, do this, do this, and you keep saying no, 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 James is saying, is your faith real? So I encourage you today, the altar will be open. Matt and I will be standing up here if you want to talk. You can kneel down and pray. You can sit in your seat. In fact, if you want to sing, you can sing. I'm not going to stop you. But for most of you, I just want you to read the words or listen to what Rick is singing and make it a prayer in your own heart and use this time to examine your own heart. So let's stand. If you want to sing, you can sing. But most of us, let's listen and make this a prayer as we sing this in response.